Last week we talked about the mercy of God. The very word was rakam in the Hebrew. It means bowels. It's the very center of the emotions. It's the most emotional of the terms used to describe the Lord's love for His people, which sometimes can be translated compassion. It's to love deeply, to have mercy, to be compassionate, and to have tender affection. Last week I asked you four questions, and they may be on your sheet right there with you. It says, who am I? Who are you? In the whole picture of this life, right now, who are you? Who do you see yourself as? Because God begins to declare in His Word who He sees us as. But sometimes we can get lost in this thing called life. It's easy. It's the goal of the evil one. That we would be rendered useless. Not a vessel for good use. So who are we? In this big picture, as everyday people, as Christians, as we go about this life, who are you? Because in the Word of God, we went through 1 Peter 1, we went through Ephesians 1, and He begins to declare that you're chosen, that you are the chosen sons of God, daughter of God. You're chosen, the chosen people of God. He begins to let us know that you're delivered, that you've been delivered from our sins, our trespasses. He also lets us know that you're an insider. He's opened our eyes, like He kind of did with Paul, that we can begin to understand these things now. Things begin to have purpose. We can see destruction hit, and we can say with all certainty, God is in control. And He will use this to bring people to Him. You're an insider. That's inside information. Not everybody has that. He's made us privy to these things. Not only that, but you're a believer. We literally begin, as we begin to meet different people, I don't know about you, but shortly after my name comes out, believer, it's not far after that. Are you a believer? And we can say it in a way that's appropriate. And we can say it in a way that's almost like we're inquiring. Are you a believer? I've seen what you did. Are you a believer? We had a young man at the McDonald's, and we were having the prayer team, and I was on the way to McDonald's, and he was smiling, he was so nice, and he was so happy, and I said, "Dang, guys, if he's not a believer, I want him to be, and I want him in church, because I could see, if he's not a believer, the character that the Lord has already given him, a spirit of joy, I'd like to see what God's going to do with him once he gets saved. That's a guy I want on my team." So not only that, but a born again. I remember growing up, that word was thrown around a lot. I'm born again. I never really quite understood what it meant, but I'd use it anyway. But you don't hear that much anymore now. I've been born again. I'm a born again Christian. You don't hear that much anymore for somebody to say. But I remember that used to be a very distinct thing. Like when you said you were born again, that meant something. I've been born again, not of perishable seed, but I've been born again of the Spirit. And that's something He sealed in me for the day of redemption. I've been born again to a new life in Jesus Christ. I have a chance, a new chance on life in Jesus Christ. I've been born again. So you're a born againer. That's what you are. I'm a born againer. That's right. That's who I am. And that's who you are. Life comes in and it throws us curveballs. And we begin to forget who we are. And we begin to lose track of who our Master is. We begin to lose focus of really what He's called us to do. And before we know it, we are often moving in the same direction of the world. And we have set our eyes and our focus and our affections on the things of the world. And we have not begin to put our eyes and our focus and our affection on the cause of Christ and what he came to do, why he gave his life. It wasn't just for you and I, but that it was so others could come to know him too, and that we would play a role in that. So then we begin to look at, so who am I in this big picture? That is who we are. God's word declares that for us. 1 Peter 1, Ephesians 1, throughout the whole New Testament. Who was I? To really comprehend who I was, who were you? Ephesians 2 begins to let us know all of us were sinners, lawbreakers, transgressors, walked after our own lusts and desires. And he put the word in there, and all of us, and all of you. So it's letting us know that is who I was. That is who Scripture declares who I was. And sometimes that's not easy to look at. But the Lord begins to bring us out of that darkness so that heart of gratitude and thankfulness would be there. And that we can look back and we can go, that's who I was, but this is who I am now in Jesus Christ. What a great testimony that we have. But to really comprehend, you know, I really was there. And to make that a full comprehension in our own minds, because sometimes as human beings, we can go, well, I wasn't that bad. You know, wasn't that bad. But really and truly, we've all been at that spot, because the Word of God declares that we were there. How did I get there? How did I get to that place where, Ephesians 2, you can turn there if you'd like. How did we get there? Well, we know it was by nature. I'm not just spouting these things off. We went over them last week. But we realize in chapter 2, verse 3, towards the end of that verse, it says, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. So it was by my own nature that took me to that place. And basically, if I had to say it, we made our own decisions. By nature. It's just who we were. It's just what we did. It's by nature that we ended up at that place of going after our own lust, of making our own decisions. It's by nature. It's who we were. So then we had the last question. How did I get here? How did I get to this place? The first question was chosen, believer, insider, a born againer. How did I get there? Son of God, I'm an heir. Delivered. How did I get there? How did I get to a place of royalty in the kingdom of God? Or better yet, who took us there? That's the question. It was none of me. It was him. He paid the price. And we touched on 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And we realized that it was the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He took me here. He removed me from the domain of darkness and placed me in his marvelous light, as 1 Peter tells us. So now, with that being said, I gave you the four questions. And we realized it was all the mercy of God, because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, it was by the mercy of God that we have redemption. The mercy of God. The very bowels, where you feel the most intense, his love for his people. It's by his mercy he wanted us to be with him. He wanted us to be his people. By his love for us. Now, the next question I have for you this week is this. Now that he's given us this mercy, what do we do now? That's the question. That's the million-dollar question. Now that we've been given this mercy from God, by God, what do we do? Because it's so easy to begin. I go, I say a prayer, I get a certificate of baptism. Now what do I do? Go to church. Go to church. So today the question is, now that we've been given this mercy, what do we do with it? That's the question. If you could write down at the very top of your paper, what you write down, stop. Just stop. Stop doing things your way. That's it. That's the very first thing. Stop. Once we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, stop. I'm going to stop doing things my way. That's the very first step we got to take. It's the key. Stop doing things our way. In Acts 9, if you want to turn there where James opened up, we saw Saul. Young man, he thought he was doing something for God. You know, I'm doing something for God. Now, Saul was still breathing threats, verse 1, and threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was doing things his way. He was doing things what he thought he should be doing. That's what he's doing. That's what we all do. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He stopped. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Kurios, Lord. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding what he's going to do with them. He is the Master, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. When we begin to receive him as our Lord, we're literally saying, "I am yours. Lord, I stop today. As if I've received you." In any church, they should be telling the Christians this: stop. I'm not going to do things my way anymore. You're my Lord. You're my Master. Father, I look to you for your direction. That is what I want. "But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." Right off the bat, he's giving him direction. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The next thing I want you to write down, when I tell you to write down stop, a part of this time of you realizing that you stop doing what you do. I'm going to turn to the Lord. Evaluation. It's time for evaluation. It's time to begin to go, okay, I've done these things my own way my whole life. It's time to turn. That's what the word repentance means. I've made my own decisions. I've done what I want to do my whole life. And it's led me to here. And now Christ has forgiven me of my sins. It's time to begin to reevaluate what I'm doing. It says he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." 3 days, no food, no drink. He's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem." Here it is, Ananias saying, "Whoa, are you sure? I've heard about this guy. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, obeyed, and submitted to the cause of Christ at that point. And he took food and was strengthened. Saul was that guy that was doing what he thought was best. I think many times in our own lives, we can get to that place where we say, "I'm going to do what I think is best." And we begin to live our lives doing what we think is best. Once we have received Christ, this mercy of God, it's no longer what we think is best. It is what the Word of God declares as best. As Christian people, this is what we do. We stop doing things our way, and we turn to God, and we begin to evaluate. Okay, Lord, You're my Lord. You're my Master. I turn to You. I take my direction from You, the Word of God. At this point, one of the things that we have to do is not only evaluation, but it's humiliation. So you can write down humiliation from the word humble. Ta-pa-na-o. In the Greek, it is to make low, to bring low. It's not proud, not thinking of yourself as better than the other people. Humbles one's soul, bringing down, this is it, bringing down one's pride. Because the pride is where we get in trouble. The pride says, I'm going to do it this way. Pride says, I don't agree with that. Pride says, I just don't like what he's saying. That's what pride says. Pride says, I don't agree with what he's saying. But really, like we talked about Wednesday night, it's not you don't agree with the man is saying. You don't agree with the Word of God is saying. That is what it's saying. You don't agree with him. You're disagreeing with God. Therefore, we're not obeying our master. So we come to this place of humiliation. Bring down one's pride. To behave in an unassuming manner, devoid of all haughtiness. I get the picture of the word haughtiness. And we know pride is swolled up. But every time I hear the word haughtiness, it reminds me of being back in high school, where people would look down their noses at you almost. You know, they say like the stuck up, because the nose would be up. But it was the looking down the nose at other people's. Looking down the nose at God's Word. Looking down the nose at the direction of our Savior. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29. It's easy to find ourselves coming to church. It's easy to find ourselves. We've come to this place where we've received Christ Jesus as Lord, and it's almost as if it's in our DNA to begin to think that we have it all figured out. But we really all have to come to that place that humiliation tells us, and we have to be willing to say this one thing. Are you ready? I don't have it all figured out. Can you say that? I can, because it's been taught to me. But if you can say this today, you can say this, and if you can be willing to say it, I do not have it all figured out, but I know who does, and I'm going to turn to him. I don't have it all figured out. 29 verse 13, these Israelites, this book of Isaiah, the main thrust is, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So he's dealing with them on this situation. Verse 13 says, then the Lord said, because his people draw near with their words and they honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. Because his people draw near with their words. Last week we looked up in Ecclesiastes 5, the word draw near was to enter into a close relationship, a close relationship. So as people enter into a close relationship by their words, the words of their mouth, he says, but their lips, it's just lip service. They honor me by this lip service. But their hearts are removed far from me. I get a picture of the words are sounding right, but the hearts really are not drawing near to him. They're not coming close to him. They're not bowing down to him. They're not desiring to honor him with the heart. The words are there, but the heart is not there. He says, their hearts are far from me, and their reverence, their respect, and their honor for me, well, it consists of tradition learned by rote. It consists of just doing things that we have formed habits of doing. And it's so easy to begin to form habits as people. It's by nature. It's what we do. But the mercy of God has come, and he has given his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has given us the Word of God, as Titus 3 says, the washing of regeneration. and the renewing of His Holy Spirit. And it begins to change us. And we go into verse 30. That's verse 1. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine." There's a lot of plans that are out here. There's a lot of things that the world has made plans to do. And there's things that would be, on a human standard, seen as good things. They've made plans. And on a human standard, they're good. But we learned last week that He says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And so we're living in a world that keeps trying to suck us in. And they keep trying to pollute us. And they keep trying to throw us off course. And even when we know, throws the fiery darts and the arrows. And it can look from the outside, as He says, "Your way, good." But this is a plan, He says, "who execute a plan but not mine." This isn't God's. "And they make an alliance but not of my spirit." They make a pact, but not of His spirit. And the world has come in, and we have our own ways of perceptions and our own thoughts. As Isaiah tells us, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So where we would begin to perceive and to think, "Well, this is a good thing. This is a great thing. I'm going to make a pact over here. This is good. I want to be involved in this." And what we begin to see, says, "This is not of my spirit." What we realize is He's talking to them about going down to Egypt. They're going down to Egypt for help. They're going to make an alliance with Egypt. They're going back into the ways of the world. They're going back in to look for that alliance with Egypt, not turning and putting all their trust in God and for His plan and His purpose. The next thing is, we realize they've made an alliance but not of His spirit. So one of the things I want to ask us today is, the very next step is not only is evaluation and then humiliation, but is transformation, as James was talking about this morning. So we realize, okay, Lord, I need to begin to reevaluate right now my life, Father. I begin to want to turn, and I want to begin to ask myself today, okay, Lord, is this of your spirit? Is this of your name? Is this for your cause? Is this for your glory? Or if what am I involved in for man's glory? Does it bring glory and honor to man? Or is it bringing glory and honor to God? And we want to begin to ask ourselves these things. Galatians 4, verse 6. They've made an alliance, but not of His spirit. It's not of Him. It's not His will. Chapter 4, verse 6. He turns to us what we realized last week in that first question. He goes, okay, because you are sons, because we are sons of God, and His mercy has been given to us, been poured out on us, lavished on us, as Ephesians says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it's the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we begin to ask ourselves, okay, if that is so the case, then what are we supposed to be doing? It's what we ask ourselves. What are we supposed to be doing? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Transformation. His mercy has been poured out on us, not so that we would stay the same, that we would begin to go, okay, I got saved, and now I'm just going to continue to live my life as I see fit. And that's not what He wants us to do. We have to be transformed. As Romans says, we have to be transformed in our minds. Chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. There it is again. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The very word washing there is a bath that's used metaphorically of the Word of God as the instrument of spiritual cleansing. The very word regeneration is new birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation. It's a moral renovation the production of a new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind for the better, a spiritual regeneration involving the communication of a new life by the two operating powers to produce, which are the Word of God, which is the Word of truth, and the Spirit, His Holy Spirit. So now as Christians, we begin to come to that place where we go, okay, I got to stop doing things my way. I got to stop. We have a way of doing that. We got to stop doing that. We got to turn. We got to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What does the Word of God say? What does that say? And we begin to turn to that. We begin to allow the Word of God to begin to transform our lives through His Spirit. It's the living Word of God. It literally, the Word of God is God breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It begins, every time we begin to read it, every time you begin to open it up, every time you come and sit here in church and the Word of God is being read, as Ecclesiastes tells us, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, to draw near, to listen to what He has to say. Lord, change me today through Your Word. Father, if I'm not living my life according to Your Word, the way You've called me to live as a Christian, as Your son, as Your bondservant, then Father, I want to change today. I want to change. I want my life to be changed. I want my life to be renewed through Your Word and through Your Spirit. Lord, wash me, regenerate me, and renew me through Your Spirit, as Titus 3:5 says. That's what we want. That's what we have to say as Christians. We're living in a world that is trying to taint that message. That's what we're living in today. And listen, there's nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes says. It's no different. But what we got to do is we got to be willing to say it. We got to be willing to say, Lord, You're right. I don't want to live my way no more. I want to live my life for You now. 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full approval, full opening up my heart and realizing that and accepting that this is genuine and true. That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. There's a lot of plans and there's a lot of things that we can be a part of. There's a lot of things that we can invest in. But what we need to ask ourselves is that a plan that's been made not of His Spirit? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ going out through what I'm involved in? Is that what I'm investing myself in as a Christian? Because we claim Him as Lord and Savior. We say, I'm a believer. He calls us His sons. And so we turn and we say, Lord, change me. Regenerate me. I want to be sold out for Christ today. That I want to know that I'm doing exactly what He's called me to do. To be a witness for Him. Acts 1, verse 8. It's an amazing thing. So not only do we have evaluation, it's what we have as Christians during this time. We evaluate. Lord, I want my life to align with You. That's what I want. Because He promises joy made full. I've overcome the world. So we can't begin to go back into doing things our way, as Romans 6 says, you go back into slavery. Why do you do that? We realize that these things begin to take place in our own lives. Humiliation, that we're willing to lower ourselves. We're willing to say, Lord, I don't want pride in my life. I don't want to act like I got it all figured out. I don't want that anymore. And I want to be honest today, Lord. I want to admit something. I don't have it all figured out. And I want to turn to You because I know that You do. And I want You to set my life in order, Lord. I want You to take inventory of my life today. And I want my life and what I'm doing to align with Your Word and with Your gospel and what Jesus Christ came here to accomplish. That's what I want today, Lord. I want to be transformed by Your Word. I want to be renewed through Your Spirit that You put inside of me. That's a real thing. It will literally begin to create in us a new heart, a new spirit, that we can begin to follow him, because we can't do it our way. And the last thing is continuation. We've got to continue. That's what we got to do. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Wonderful chapter, and we're going to end here today. Verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The mercy of God doesn't hold this against us. He goes, this is why I came. I'm giving you my word of God. I'm giving you my spirit so that I can renew you, so that I can regenerate you. Praise God. I didn't have to be perfect. He says, no. But what we do got to be is willing. A willing heart. We got to have a willing heart, and we got to say, Lord, I do want you to change me. He is the image of the invisible God. This Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authority. Listen to this. All things have been created through him and for him. His cause. Rescue. Save sinners. That's what he tells us in 1 Timothy. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, it's the fullness of deity dwell in Jesus Christ. The very image of God, the heart of God. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Firmly established, steadfast, realizing that Christ came to accomplish something, and that we're his church, we're his people. He called us for this. And the thought is, he hasn't called us to go out and build no big buildings. He hasn't called us to overcome armies. He hasn't called us to go out and get people saved. He'll do it. He's going to do it. We just got to enter into that relationship with him, to listen to him, to follow him, to draw near to him. It goes on to say, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in his saints, to carry this message. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That this Holy Spirit lives in us, and it is going to have the power to begin to renew us and to change us and to do in us the hope of glory. Verse 28, this is the key. Our goal, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, encouraging. It also sometimes can be seen as correcting. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, either building him up and teaching every man with all wisdom. And this is something me and Pastor Gary were talking about earlier with the missionaries, using wisdom as we begin to look for ways to minister to them, so that we teach every man, we build up every man with all wisdom, a skill in the art of living, realizing there may be some times to begin to go in, times to stay out, times to help, times to not, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That 128, we realize as Christian people, this mercy of God that's now been given to us, we cannot keep doing things our way because we're sowing in the flesh, as Galatians 6 says. But begin to turn to Christ Jesus and to begin to sow into the Spirit and begin to sow into the person of Christ, living our lives. We come to that place of transformation and continuation, allowing the Word of God to begin to transform our lives. And beginning to ask ourselves, are we going to be willing to humble ourselves under the Word of God and let all pride go? Just let it go. Say, Lord, I want my life to align with you today. I'm just going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you now, Father, we want to take this time to realize you've given us your mercy. And it's to begin to allow your mercy to begin to change our hearts, to receive you as our Savior. And Lord, for you to do a work in us, to be your people, to begin to share this gospel message with others, to build up every man in you. And Lord, we want to take this time, a sunny place, just to begin to ask that, Lord, you would begin to come into our hearts, Lord, and just begin to do your work in us. And that, Father, you would begin to renew us and regenerate us, Father. You take this time and you just talk to him.
Turn my heart, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the Lamb.
So, Father, as we come before you now, we want to thank you, Lord, that, Father, you didn't leave it up to us to change ourselves. But that, Father, you gave us your Son, which then in return sent his Spirit to live within us, in our hearts. You tell us in John that, Lord, that he will be with us and that he will be in us. And that, Father, he begins to change us. You tell us in your word, Lord, a willing heart. So, Father, we desire to be willing today. And, Lord, we thank you that, Father, in you, in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. But that, Father, this is a part of your plan. This is a part of your purpose. You tell us in Philippians that you are in work in our hearts to do your will and to do your good pleasure. Praise God, this is not a time of condemning. This is a time of rejoicing that we have an opportunity to be changed. We have an opportunity, Lord, by your hand, to be renewed, to be regenerated, made new, and to begin to allow you to put our focus on you. And then, Lord, that we would run. And that, Father, you would begin to give us strength to run this course. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.